Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're beginning in verse 26 and reading through the end of the chapter. Luke 23, 26 through 56. This is God's word. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' The other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'And since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If you look at this text, you see a lot of different people who are surrounding what's going on, who are observing what's going on. The main point of today's message is, behold the man upon a cross. What is it about? So many people are, even in our culture, clueless about who Jesus is, why he died. When I was living in Atlanta over 30 years ago, I heard about a fellow who went to a jeweler to buy a cross to wear. And the jeweler, the young woman who was working behind the counter, asked him, totally straight-faced, "Do you want a plain one or one with a little man on it?" No clue. What does this mean? Who is this man on the cross? Why is he there? Well, one piece of vital news, he's not there anymore. Jesus died once and for all, and he is risen. But we see a large number of people, verse 27, a large number of people followed him. He's being taken away to be crucified, and there are a lot of people. There's quite an audience. One of the people who wasn't necessarily intending to follow him, who wasn't necessarily part of that crowd, a man named Simon of Cyrene, is on his way into town from being out in the country. He's just traveled to town. And as he's coming into town and Jesus is headed out of town to be crucified, the Roman soldiers grab hold of him and have him carry the cross for Jesus, because Jesus has already been nearly killed by the torture that they put him through. So Jesus has been carrying the cross, but obviously is struggling and stumbling to do so. He is God, but he is also a man. He isn't just God pretending to be a man, or a man who thinks he's God. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And physically, just like he became hungry, just like he became sleepy, Jesus became exhausted. He'd been up all night. He was sweating profusely in the garden as if it were great drops of blood. And now he's been beaten and beaten and beaten. And they put the cross on him, and he's supposed to carry it up the hill, carry it out of the city to the place of the skull. So Simon from Cyrene gets drafted. This is a man from a city in North Africa, in what we call Libya today. And there's no indication that he had any clue what was going on. No indication that he was previously a follower of Jesus, though obviously at this point, the followers of Jesus, when the gospel's being written, knew who this was. I think we can safely assume that his life was forever changed. But he carries the cross to the place where Jesus is going to be crucified. There were women, a lot of women, who were mourning and wailing. They were distressed by what they saw. And Jesus responds to them by saying, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Because you see, Jesus not only knew what was about to happen to him, Jesus knew what was going to happen to them. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that have never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. You see, Jesus had already told his disciples that the city would be destroyed and even the temple would be destroyed. This is coming. Because they rejected the Messiah, they would be cast out. And Jesus knew that, and he's not saying this in some sort of na 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 na. He's saying this with compassion. When they are attaching him to the cross, he's praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus' heart was full of compassion for people who tortured him, people who despised him, people who mocked him. Jesus came to save sinners. And there were plenty who mocked, including the two criminals on either side. But one of them, as they hung there dying, one of them began to realize that he had this all wrong. And he rebuked the other criminal. They were on either side of Jesus. He rebuked the one on the other side and said, don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve. This man has done no wrong. And then he spoke to Jesus. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Amazing. Your kingdom? How is Jesus going to come into a kingdom? He's dying. Any idea of his being the king? No, this man knew that no matter what. This is the faith of Abraham, who believed that even if Isaac was killed, God would raise him up because God had promised that it was through Isaac that his descendants would be numbered. And likewise, this man didn't understand it, but he knew that he was guilty, Jesus is innocent, and Jesus is the king. And so he professed his faith. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, too late for you. Is that what he said? No. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. No purgatory. He's going straight into the presence of the Lord. Well, don't we need, I mean, this guy had done a bunch of bad stuff. He's just now repenting as he's dying. We are not justified by what we do. We are made holy and perfect in Christ. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, from noon till 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining. Now, does that mean that that orb in space ceased to give off light? No, it means that the light of the sun was completely obliterated, even as we've seen in a full eclipse, even as we have seen on a stormy day when clouds fill the sky and it gets really dark. And it's like, what is going on? Well, it was that way. When is the sun considered to be at its brightest? Noon. The time when the sun should be brightest suddenly became complete darkness and stayed that way through the brightest part of the afternoon. from noon to 3, the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. It was torn from top to bottom. What is that talking about? If you wanted to get close to God, you went up to Jerusalem. If you wanted to get real close to God, you went to the temple. If you were one of the priests, you could be in the temple, in the holy place, but not the holiest of holies. The holiest of holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was behind a very large, heavy curtain. And only the high priest could go back there. And that only once a year, and with blood that was not his own. That was a picture of God's presence and the fact that you and I, because of our sin, are separated from him. When Jesus died, the priest didn't run in there and tear the curtain. God tore the curtain. God tore the curtain from top to bottom and demonstrated that now the way is open for people to draw near. Not just the high priest, but Jesus, our high priest, has gone into the presence of the Father with blood that is his own and that washes us clean from all of our guilt. We are not forgiven because we've tried our best. Our righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. We're not forgiven because we're better than other people. God doesn't grade on the curve. We don't have a situation where, well, you know, I've only broken two of the commandments. So, you know, that puts me in the upper 2% of the class. No, it's not the way it works. The only way that you and I can draw close to the Lord is because of what Jesus did here on the cross. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, this Roman soldier, whose profession majored heavily on killing people, okay? The way that he enforced Roman law was with the death penalty. This was not his first crucifixion to see. He'd seen a lot. Jesus was not the only one being crucified that day. There were criminals on either side. But when the Roman centurion saw the way that Jesus died, he said, "Surely, this was a righteous man." One of the other Gospels tells us more of what he said. "Surely this is the Son of God." He got that right. And he praised God. He didn't understand it. He couldn't write a book on soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. He'd never read a book on that. But he recognized God is at work. He understood that the sky growing dark and the way that Jesus conducted himself, this is different than anything he'd ever seen. So he praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, see, there were other people who didn't know him. They just knew about him, or they saw that some people were being crucified. Some of them may have known one or both of the criminals that were crucified with Jesus. But there were others who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee. Notice it doesn't say the men. The women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. One of the people who was watching was a man named Joseph. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a good and upright man, and he had not gone along with what was reported out as a unanimous vote to have Jesus crucified. He had not consented to their decision and action. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. So going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Now that was a brave move, because when a person has just been crucified, it's not a popular thing to say, hey, I'm with him. Understand? But Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, and he asked permission to take custody of the body. Pilate granted it, so he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Brand new tomb, tomb of a wealthy man. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And so the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, followed Joseph, saw the tomb, and how his body was laid in it. And then they left and went home in order to make further preparations for Jesus to be in there permanently. That was their plan. Jesus had said he was going to rise on the third day, but they were not really holding on to that. If they were, they would have said, well, I guess we don't need to get any more spices and stuff because, you know, he's not going to be in there long. But no, they thought he would be. So you look at all these different people, those who stood at a distance watching, those who mocked, etc., and you might ask, where would I be? Popular song, very good and powerful song. How deep the Father's love for us. It says, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Where do you see yourself in this passage? The amazing truth of the gospel is this. If you are in Christ, that was your death on the cross. You didn't have to suffer through all the torture. You didn't have to hang there struggling for each breath, enduring the mocking and the scorn. You didn't have to go through all that. But that suffering was in your place. And when God looks at you, if you are trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when God looks at you, he sees your debt paid in full. And so Paul writes in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the good news. So I ask you, behold the man upon the cross. Look at what he has done, and then realize he has won our victory. He has paid our debt. You can trust in him. Will you?
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.